I want to bring a word from Genesis chapter 12. And so if you want to swipe there or turn there, whatever you want to do, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. And if you're a note taker, the title of my message is A Lot, A Lie, and A Linger. A Lot, A Lie, and A Linger. I'll repeat that again later just for you if you're turning to that. If you don't have a device or a Bible, don't worry. We're going to put it on the screens for you. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of warning. I am going to read about 20 verses. So for those of you who have short attention spans, just hang in with me. Some of you are like, 20 verses, good. My Bible reading's done for the week. Amen. Right? No, I'm kidding. Stay with me. That's like 20 verses of the day. I'm playing. Let's jump in. This is the story of Abraham. We're going to read it. It says this: The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all of the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Remember that? Abraham was 75 years old, and he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel. On the west of Ai and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Now we're halfway done. Everybody say amen. You still with me? All right, cool. Just making sure. Didn't make you fall asleep. All right. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, "Hey, I know that you're a beautiful, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Men, I recommend you don't do this. She's my sister. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants. Remember that? He acquired maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted a serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Again, the title is A Lot, A Lie, and A Linger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that your voice is the loudest, that God, you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Olympic athletes really give everything they can into their specific sport. I mean, can you imagine the energy that one puts in to their competition, the hours of training, the nights late at night and mornings early, investing everything they can. It's not just physical training, but their nutrition is on point. They are eating right to make sure that their body is in peak physical condition. When it's the holidays, they sacrifice. When it's the birthday, they give up the cake. When it's the Friday night, they say, "No ice cream for me," right? I mean, they do everything right. Not only that, they watch film to study the absolute every detail of their trade so that even the minute, smallest things, they make sure that they can fine-tune and get right. Think of the emotional energy that an Olympic athlete puts into his or her sport. I mean, they're envisioning, dreaming, picturing themselves, not just for a few days or a few hours, but weeks and months and years. For many, it's the thing that they've done their entire life, leading up to the moment that they compete to be able to claim themselves an Olympic athlete, an Olympic medalist. They are the best in the world. For Wilhelm Belchian, who was a French hurdlist in 2016, this is exactly where he found himself. It was the day of the event. He had invested hours upon hours upon hours. He had sacrificed everything. He was nervous and anticipating the moment when the gun would go off and he would begin hurdling. You can imagine the adrenaline in his body right before the moment where he was able to possibly prove to the world that he was the best 110-meter hurdler in our globe, right? I mean, you can picture this moment. So as Wilhelm lines up and he prepares to go, there was only one small problem. He went early. He false started. And at that moment, he collapsed onto the track and began weeping. Why? Because it was at this very moment, because of his one false start, that he lost everything. He was disqualified. On all social media outlets and news organizations, all kinds of compassion had poured out for Wilhelm. All he did was go early. All it was just a false start. Hours and days and months and years of work lost. He was DQ'd. Disqualified, out of the race. I mean, he didn't do anything terrible. It's not like he knocked somebody out of his lane or tripped another runner or he wasn't using a substance that enhanced his ability. All he did was go early. He could have easily been forgiven. He could have been like, oh yeah, he's just excited. And if he had done that just a few years earlier, the rule book said that he would have got a second chance. But the Olympic Committee had changed the rules, and one false start, you're disqualified. Come on, how do you guys think that's a little harsh, right? Like, come on, man, like, give him another chance. And as he wept on the track, realizing that everything he had hoped for and everything he had worked for and all the energy and all the emotion was gone, it was at that moment that his world came collapsing in. I wonder if in life we sometimes feel disqualified. Like, maybe there's certain things that we hope for, that we believe in, that we strive for, that one day we're going to get. And because of our own false starts, our own mess ups, our own flaws, we feel disqualified. Maybe that family that you feel like you've always wanted is just a little bit out of reach and you're disqualified from having. Maybe because of your mistakes, your demographic, your situation, your flaws, all the circumstances you find yourself in, you feel disqualified. I'm out. I'm out of the race. I'm never going to find that spouse. I'm never going to find that husband or wife because, you know, I just false started too many times. I'm disqualified. Maybe what once began as a dream to be able to make a significant difference in our world. Man, you are going to change the world. You are going to do something great with your life. But a few false starts in and you find yourself disqualified. Anybody ever feel that tension, that pain? Anybody ever identify with, yeah, I feel like I've been disqualified from certain things? I think so many times we find ourselves disqualified from the love of God. We feel like, no, there's no way that God could love me because I've just done too many things wrong. I've made too many mistakes. Maybe 2019, just 4 weeks in, you've already had a few false starts, you know? And that thing that you were promising God, like, God, this year's going to be my year. I feel it. I know it. It's all you. And like 3 days in, you're like, oop, false start. Disqualified. Even when we try our best, isn't it true? Even when we try and give it our all, there's always an area of our life that seems that it's false starting, it's failing, it's flawed. Maybe this year, instead of experiencing a fresh start, you've experienced a false start. Where was that fresh start, God? I thought this was going to be the year. I thought this was going to be my time. But all I find myself is disqualified. I'm out of the race. I don't belong anymore. You see, I think this is a tension that many people find themselves in. But you know, I know this, that really it's not necessarily always God that disqualifies us. Many times it's us. You see, God is not your referee God's not waiting and watching your life going, oh, when they go mess up, oh, there's a flag on the play, there's a whistle, you're out, quit the race. I think many times it's our own guilt and our own shame and our own condemnation, and we disqualify ourselves. We pull ourselves out of the race. I can remember when I was young, and I didn't really quite understand God and following God. I just thought that every time I messed up that I couldn't really pray to God anymore, right? You know, like in high school, you do something on the weekend and like you'd be back at church on Sunday and you're like, man, I can't sing this song. Like God knows what I just did. And like, I got to give my heart back to God before I start praying. Literally, I would not pray. I'd be like, I can't pray. I can't sing this. And so when the altar call would come for the 8,000th time, I'd come down and be like, God, I give my life back to you. Forgive me of my sins. Okay, now we can talk, right? Like, now we're good. And I think God's going, I never left. It was only you. I didn't disqualify you. You pulled yourself out of the game. Like, yes, I know you're flawed. Yes, I know you make mistakes. Yes, I know you fall start. That's why I had to send Jesus. But you know, even when we do our best to follow, there's areas that seem so flawed. Church, can I tell you this? That there was a man named Abraham that we just read about, and Abraham was called the father of faith, right? The beginning of faith. And we are all sons and daughters in Scripture of this father of faith. And so therefore, if we have faith in Christ, we look at Abraham as our father, as our example, as the one leading the way. But just as we've just read in this Scripture, Abraham had a few false starts. Abraham was flawed. Can you imagine me going home to Natalie and be like, listen, we're going to a new couple's house, all right? And they're new in the church. I know. We're just going to go hang with them a little bit. And I'm scared he might think you're attractive. So will you just tell them that we're brothers and sisters? She would slap me so fast my head would spin 7 times, right? Like, come on, right? But here Abraham is. He's flawed. He makes mistakes. How can the father of faith have so many flaws in his faith? Do we identify with Abraham? Do you find yourself in the same place of trying to do better, trying to do good, trying to have that fresh start, but only committing a false start? Here's the deal. If you don't get anything else out of the message, this is my main point I want to make to you this morning. The reason that we continually can have a good, fresh start with God, no matter how many times, even if you need it every year, every month, every week, every day, right? Like, come on, can I get some everydayers, right? We got any day, right? Like every day, Monday morning, God, I need a fresh start. Sunday fun day was a little too turned up, right? Like, I need a fresh start. Here's why. Because God is good even when we're not. God is good even when we're not. Can I tell you, church, that God is not your referee. He is your reformation. He is the thing that is restoring you. He is the thing that is reforming our heart to be more and more like him. And God is good even when we're not. I can remember in college we had intramural basketball, and I've never really played organized basketball. And so I don't really understand all the rules of the game. The only basketball I played was in the driveway or at a park. And so they had all the rules, and because I went to a small Christian school, there wasn't really a lot to do. So sometimes the student body would come out and watch the games. And now I'm not trying to oversell this. It's not like there were thousands of people. It'd be like 100, 150 people. And they'd watch the intramural games because it was something fun to do. And so not knowing the rules, but I was still somewhat athletic and I still enjoyed it. And I was a little taller. So my teammates who knew the game would just tell me, Eric, get down low. And I was like, where's low? Like, you mean to get lower? I thought the point of basketball was to get taller, right? Like, I don't know what's going on. And they're like, no, get under the basketball goal. Get down on the post. And I was like, yep, I don't know the post. Just in the paint. Where's a different color, Eric? Get down. Okay, I know where. I can get down there. Every time we would have the ball and we'd be on offense, that's where I'd go. I'd get right down in the paint, right? Like, I'm down low. I'm in the post, right? You know, I want the ball. And the only problem was the referee every once in a while would blow the whistle and we'd have to give the ball up. And like it happened one time, and I run back on defense, and I was like, what happened, right? And so then on offense, I'd get down low again, right in the paint, and I'm waiting for the ball, and the referee would blow the whistle again. I'm like, man, okay, who keeps fouling? Like, who keeps making a mistake? Like, I think it's somebody else, you know? I'm thinking somebody else is a problem. And so this happens literally 3 to 4 more times, okay? And finally, I'm mad at my teammates. Like, I'm calling them by name. Is it you, Dustin? Is it you, Brian? Like, who's doing something? And they're like, no, it's you. I'm not touching anybody. And they're like, yes, 3 seconds in the lane. 3 seconds in the what? Right? Like, what? And there's a rule in basketball that you cannot on offense stand under the basket more than 3 seconds. I didn't know this. What in the world? How are you supposed to score? You got to get close. To add insult to injury, the whole crowd, 150 people, not a lot, they start chanting my name, but they do it sarcastically, right? They're like, Eric Morris, and like, y'all, be quiet, you know? This is embarrassing. So due to my embarrassment and shame, I just take myself out of the game. I go sit down, I'm like, I'm done, I'm out, I'm through with it. Let me ask you, have you taken yourself out? What dream has God put in your heart? What call has God placed on your life? What follow have you been doing your best to follow, but because of the shame, guilt, and condemnation that you've experienced in your life, you've just said, God, I'm out. I'm going to take myself out of the game. I'm just going to sit on the bench till heaven, and when heaven comes, I'll be ready. But I can't do it anymore. I failed. I flawed. I false started too many times. We look at the life of Abraham, we see here that he was called righteous. Now, how could a flawed man like Abraham be called righteous? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it says this, so also Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know what it doesn't say? It does not say that Abraham behaved. It says he believed. Can I tell you that your belief will always drive your behavior? It was Abraham's faith in God that credited him righteous. Not his behavior, because if it was his behavior, right? Like if it was, and so Abraham behaved God perfectly. Yeah, right. So you, let's put you in the, so Letitia behaved God. I don't know where I came up with that name, right? Like, you know, Sarah behaved God perfectly, right? Like Eric behaved, sorry if you're a Letitia, right? Like Eric behaved God perfectly. Let me show you how belief will drive behavior. Let me ask you this. If you jump off a 300-story or a 300-foot building onto concrete, how many of you guys believe you're going to get hurt? Now, none of you are standing on a 300-foot building going, I wonder what'll happen. You see, belief drives behavior, doesn't it, right? The stronger I believe in something will dictate my behavior. And I tell you this, church, the more that our faith in God becomes stronger and our belief that He is our source, He is our provider, He is our Father, He is our foundation, He is our strength, can I tell you that that will dictate your behavior? You see, where we find our behavior wavering away from God, that shows a weakness in our belief. Shows that we think that we're smart enough, we think we're strong enough. So I want to tell you this morning this, that even if you are flawed, can I tell you, keep following. Keep following. For those of you who thought the fresh start was just going to be great and you were going to have your A game and you were going to mess up and you were going to think, man, now's my year, it's going to happen, and maybe you've false started and you've disqualified yourself, you've pulled yourself out of the game because you're flawed. Can I tell you this? That even if you're flawed, keep following. Keep following. Keep putting your trust, keep putting your faith. Can I tell you that if you keep putting your faith and keep putting your belief and your heart and your trust, can I tell you, your behavior will come in alignment. You keep saying, God, I want to become more and more like you. Every year, every day, every week, every month. I'm not perfect, but I'm purposed in following you. Amen. Come on. Can I get an amen from somebody? I'm gonna follow him. So this morning, I just want to take a look at 3 false starts. 3 flaws we find in Abraham's life. And the first one is a lot. Not like I have a lot of food, but a lot, like a person, a lot. You read about him earlier in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We see the instruction of God. That first verse, you guys throw that up on the screen for me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Almost there. Okay, I'll just go in my Bible. Here we go. Genesis chapter 12, verse, there it is. Okay, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. So God told him to do two things. Hey, go from your country and leave your father's household, right? So here we have this moment where God calls us and God asks Abraham to do something. Now, does God ask Abraham to do something rather difficult? Yeah, right? Like, hey, I want you to leave everything you know, and I want you to leave everyone you know, and I want you to get out of there. Some of us will have moments where God asks us to do something. Maybe coming to church this morning was a huge step of like, man, I don't know. I don't know anybody. I haven't been to church in a minute. Like, I've never been to church, but something's pulling me there. Maybe joining a dream team for you is a step of like, man, it's kind of uncomfortable. You know, I have to meet people. I have to talk to other humans. I don't know if I can do this, right? Going to a connect group can be a big step, right? Like, I have to go to somebody's house and like be open with them. What? That's weird, right? You know, that's a big step. But there's other moments where God says, hey, I need you to leave that relationship. I need you to leave that friend group. Those toxic friends that are constantly negative. Hey, I need you to leave them. Yeah, but I don't have anybody to hang out with. I got nobody to share my life with. Yeah, but you need to leave them. There's certain behaviors and thought patterns that God's saying, hey, you need to leave those. Yeah, but that's how I got here. That's what provided security for me. Maybe for you, God's calling you out of a job into a different career, and you're looking like, this is everything I know. This is what I went to school for. If I leave this job and go to that job, I don't know if I can do it. There's always moments where God calls us into the uncomfortable. Maybe for you, it's starting a business. Maybe it's for you, a dream in your heart that you feel like God put in your heart, and you're going, I don't know how it's going to happen, and I'm really terrified because I know nothing about that except that you're calling me to it. Can I tell you, there's always a moment where God calls us into the uncomfortable. But look what Abraham did in verse 4. So this is the father of faith. This is like a hero of the Bible. Look in verse 4 where it says this. They're going to put it on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Right here. So Abraham went and as the Lord told him. Okay, I want you to see this. Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now, who's Lot? Lot's his nephew. Now, if you listen, just rewind back. Leave your country and your father's household. But he brought Lot. Now, maybe you've got family members like this. You know, they can't get their life together, and you feel, like, obligated to them. You know, like, yeah, he's sleeping on my couch again. I got to give him some money. You know, like, everybody's got one of them cousins or uncles or people where it's like, yeah, old cousin what-his-face is just, you know, family reunion is always entertaining to find out. So you got to, like, here's a few bucks. Like, hey, get your life together. Come to church with me. I'll be praying for you, brother. You know, like, whatever. Maybe Lot was that for Abraham. It was like, God, listen, Lot can't find a wife. Lot can't find a job. Lot can't get his life together. I got to take him to the promised land because he's in the broke land right now, and he's got to come with me. I don't know. Maybe Abraham had his reasons, and we all have ours, don't we? Where we partially obey. Where God calls us to do something, and we say, okay, God, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do 75% of it. For many of us, we find this in our finances. When it comes to tithing to God and giving back to God, we'll go, okay, God, I got you. I'm going to tip you every once in a while. If I get a bonus, you'll get a percentage, right? You ask me to be faithful in my giving. I don't know about that. I don't know if I can do that. God, you want me to leave this relationship? Yeah, I'll leave that relationship except when it's lonely and I text him at like 12 at night. Hey, you up? There's moments where we partially obey God, isn't there? Now, how did Abraham partially obey God? Now, if I'm thinking human-wise, I would go, okay, you're right out of the blocks, dude, and you just messed up. You're disqualified. Let me find another ham, right? Like, I got to find another dude to be the father of faith because you just disqualified. But look at God. Look at God in verses 6 and 7. Actually, turn to verse 6 and 7 on there for me, Sandra. Right there, go to verse 7. So he travels to the promised land. Go to verse 7 right there. And the Lord appeared to Abraham still, even after he's made mistakes, even after he's false started. And look what God does. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So God's promise is still intact, even though he was flawed. Can I remind you again that God is still good even when we're not? That God is still good even when we are not. God's promise and blessing was still on Abraham's life even though Abraham false started, even though he was flawed. Now, are there consequences to our decisions? Absolutely. I'm going to show you right now. See, in the next chapter, we find in Abraham with Lot, they go to the promised land. And throw that on the screen for me. Genesis chapter 13. They're going to put it up for you. Genesis chapter 13, verse 6 for me. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. So here's what happened. The very next chapter, the promised land, all the promised land that Abraham was supposed to get, he actually had to split. And Lot had to take the other half. So where in your life are you partially obeying everything God has for you and therefore only receiving half of his promise? Where in your life are you only partially obeying God and only receiving half of his promise? Now, God still blessed Abraham's half. Right? Because God is good all the time and God is good when we are not. So God still blessed that. But there are areas in our life where we are currently partially obeying God and therefore only receiving a portion of his blessing, a portion of all he could give. Church, I want to ask you, where do you need to go? God, I've only been doing this much. I need to sell out. And even though I've been flawed, keep following you. Amen? So here we see the first flaw, the first false start. The second one comes in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, and this is a lie. So first we have a lot, and then we have a lie. Genesis 12, verse 10, it says this. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Did God call Abraham to Egypt? No. God called Abraham to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. And there was a moment when Abraham was living in Canaan, and then Canaan got difficult. And so right here we see Abraham lie to himself. Yes, he lies to Pharaoh to get in, but the deeper lie is this. Hey, God, I know better. And it's difficult right now in the promised land, so I'm going to go to Egypt. And there are moments when God calls us out to do something beyond ourselves, that there's always going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be those moments where you go, do I want to quit? Do I want to leave? I'm out. And this is that exact moment. I'm sure Abraham was like, man, you called me. I had to leave my land. I had to leave everybody I know. I'm in this promised land, and now there's a drought. Now there's a famine. I think what Abraham missed was this, was an opportunity to God, for God to prove himself faithful. So many times, we don't know that God can be faithful because we interrupt in the middle of him trying to be faithful for us. Every time we have not built a legacy of faithfulness because in the hardships and the difficulty, we quit and God goes, I was going to be faithful. And so you don't know my faithfulness because every time is an opportunity for me to be faithful, you quit and you go to Egypt. Come on, write that marriage that you want, that relationship that you've been praying for, believing for. That marriage gets difficult. There comes famine in that marriage. It comes to a dry spell. And what do? You start looking for Egypt. And you find Egypt on Facebook and you reconnect. And you're like, man, Egypt's looking real good. Promised land's busted. Egypt looks good. I'm going to start swiping for Egypt, right? Like, maybe that job that you've been believing for and God gave you that job and suddenly things aren't coming as easy as possible. You start Googling Egypts that are hiring, right? Like where can I go? People do it with churches all the time, right? They come to a church for a little bit and they're like, man, I like this church. They're really nice to me. And then when they start asking me to do stuff and they start dealing with the real issues in my life, they go, man, I don't like this church. Where's another Egypt? You know, I just need an Egypt that will bless me and encourage me, right? How often have we left God's promised land, never allowing him to prove himself faithful, and we head for Egypt? I'm out. What Egypt are you in? What promised land have you left? You see, the consequence to Abraham's flaw was this. You saw there in the passage of Scripture that while in Egypt, he picked up maidservants. And we find in verse 16 of Genesis, our chapter 16 of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah are unable to have a child. right? And they're believing God for a child. I want a child. I need a child. And here's a moment that if Abraham had stayed in the promised land, God would have proved himself faithful. So in the moment of infertility, he would have known, God, you're faithful. God, you're faithful. But because Abraham did not know the faithfulness of God because he left and went to Egypt, at this moment, he didn't know it either. And what happened, right here, put it on the screen. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Now, if he had never gone to Egypt, guess what he would not have found? An Egyptian servant. So Abraham sleeps with Hagar, trying to shortcut God's plan. And out of this union, this relationship, Ishmael is born. Many scholars believe that Ishmael is the father of the Islamic religion. And now we have a full religion in our world fighting against Christians and believers because of Abraham's disobedience. I wonder if Abraham had stayed through the famine, he would have known that God was going to hold him through the infertility. And I wonder what residue and patterns you and I are picking up in our life because we run to Egypt every time it gets difficult. And we never learn to go, God, you're faithful. You're with me. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult, but I'm not quitting. I know I want a false start. I know my follow can be flawed, but I'm going to stay faithful. I think the challenge, the one thought I've got on that is it possible that we have not experienced God's faithfulness because we have not given him the opportunity to be faithful? Give him the opportunity. Stay in the promised land. Even if it's hard, even if there's famine, even if it feels like every day you want to quit, don't false start. Don't run to Egypt. Don't do it. The third false start this morning is Abraham linger. A lot, a lie, and a linger. You see, God was still good to Abraham because while in Egypt, God caused him to continue to grow wealthy and bless him, right? Because God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And he blessed him. But Abraham stayed there. And it wasn't like Abraham was like, oh, I need to get back to the promised land. It took another force to kick Abraham out. So we find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 20, Pharaoh actually says, get out of my country. Get out of here. You see, Abraham was lingering in comfort rather than following his calling. And I wonder how many believers we do this. We hang out in the comfort area because it's easy and it's not challenging. It's not hard. It's not difficult. And we can handle comfortable calling. Oh, I don't know about that. Like, you want me to do what, God? Right? It's easier to be comfortable than to follow our calling and hear Abraham linger. Now, here's what happened. Let me show you the consequence. You see, in the first part of the verse, God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those around you. Look what happened at the end of that verse. It actually says that because Abraham's presence in Egypt, he actually brought disease on Pharaoh and his household. Therefore this, that because of Abraham's lingering and his disobedience, the plan of God for his life was actually inverted. Wait, Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to others, and now he's a disease bringer to others. There are moments in our life that our continued disobedience, our continued flawed, our continued misstep actually inverts the promises of God on your life. There are moments where you continue to find every relationship has problems about 6 months in. That's because you're continually doing the relationships the wrong way. Instead of peace and happiness, you're finding drama and trouble. In that job, rather than sticking with it, being faithful, following God, you find yourself being fired or let go or not promoted. Why? Because the promises of God are inverted. God's still faithful. Because we see Abraham leave Egypt. He leaves and stops lingering, and he makes his way to the promised land, and he's in the Word today. Why? Because he's the father of faith, and God blessed him. Now his descendants outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the beaches because God blessed him. You know why? Because God is good even when we're not. Even when we're not. And the funny thing about Abraham is Abraham's like the worst poster child. So are you and I. Right? If we're looking for perfect people to represent God, I'm probably not one of them. And neither is Abraham. But can I tell you that this, Jesus and God does not need a brand representative, because he in himself is good. And he does not need perfect people. He does not need flawless people. He just needs a people that'll say, even in my flaw, I'm gonna keep following, because you're good even when we're not. You're good even when I make mistakes. And if I just keep following even beyond my false start, I can have a fresh start every day, every morning, because you're good. Come on, church, is he good to you? He's good every moment and every day. And I can follow him in every step because I know he's good. My last thought for you this morning is this, is that God's faithfulness is not predicated on our performance, but his own promise. The reason he's good is not because you deserved it. The reason he's good is because he said, I'm gonna be good. And I can tell you this, that when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, can I tell you, that was not because you deserved it. That was not because I earned it. That was because he is so good to us. Amen. Come on, church, let's stand on our feet. Let's give God the praise he deserves. Let's lift our voices. Let's tell God, you're good all the time, and you're good even when I'm not, Lord. And we just worship you, and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord. Each one of us false start. But God, you're not life's referee. You're our life's restoration, our healing, our purpose, our forgiveness. And God, even though there are consequences to our decisions, that God, your blessing does not leave us. You can still restore us. You can still use us. You can still help us. You can still, God, promote us. You can still be there even in the moments, God, where we suffer at our own devices, because you are good even when we're not. And we serve a good God. And this morning, maybe you're here and your opinion of God was that he was vengeful, spiteful, punitive. Can I tell you that God is good to you? And it is love that brings you and draws you to repentance. And maybe you've not been following him. Maybe you've been doubting his goodness and his grace. Maybe you've disqualified yourself because of actions that you know that you've taken and were the wrong thing. Can I tell you, this morning is the time to come back and say, God, forgive me of my flaws. Help me to follow you, flaws and all. Help me to follow you even with my false starts. And if that's you, on the count of three, we're going to ask you to raise your hand as a signal to say, Jesus, I want to come back into relationship with you. One, two, three. Put your hands up wherever you're at saying, that's me coming back. Amen, amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate every life that's saying, God, I'm coming back. Every life. Praise God. Praise God. For those of us who we would consider ourselves believers, but maybe we've disqualified ourselves, can I tell you, get back in. Get back in. The dream that God put in your heart, the vision, the life that he has spoken you, can I tell you, that's not over yet. It's not over yet. Abraham was 75. Come on, I need my senior citizens, right? It's not over yet. The dream is still alive. Come on, that 25-year-old, you've messed up, but the dream is still there. The blessings of God is still there. He's still with you. He's still with you. If you raise your hand for salvation, I just want to lead you in this simple prayer. And it's a prayer that I would ask you to make your own. And if you repeat these words after me, yes, they're my words, but you make them your own as your confession of faith. And church family, hey, let's say it together, because we're not a crowd, we're a family, amen? And so let's say this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I commit my life to you. I step down off the throne of my own heart. And I confess you, Lord. Jesus, lead me. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And help me follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.